Lynn and I grew up raising cattle, around cattle, all of our lives. And so this morning, I'd like to share with you just a little flavor of South Dakota. I'd like to give to you a few of the spiritual lessons that we have learned from these cattle. More specifically, I would like to give you my title. This is a glimpse of the kingdom of God through the eyes of a stubborn little baby calf. So let me work on that and develop that. I'm going to build an analogy this morning of how a little baby calf inside his mother's womb, womb is very much like us living in the womb of this world. Just as that little unborn baby calf is totally dependent on that womb for its lifeline, for its lifeblood, so are we dependent on this world that we live in for our sustenance. So in this analogy, the cow's womb is going to be like you and I, living and growing in this world. So in this analogy, I want to mention one other thing. You know, we're the little calf growing in a mother's womb. The mother's womb is the world. But, you know, I get to play the part of God in this scenario, too. So that's kind of fun. I hope lightning doesn't come down from that comment. But anyway, you know, I really do. I have the power of life and death over all my cows. And I'm in control. I try to give every cow a good day. Probably the same thing is true for us here. We try to give each other a good day every day. So the story that I want to begin, I have to tell you two stories, by the way, to get where I'm going. This story began several years ago. In fact, about 40 or 50 years ago, when one of my neighbors stopped in for a cup of coffee, and we have neighbors stopping all the time for coffee. We have to buy coffee by the, you know, 5-gallon bucket. But anyway, he's one of my rancher neighbors, and he comes sliding in the yard in a cloud of dust in his old beat-up truck. And his window's down already because I don't think it rolls up. And he pulls up alongside of us, and we're working out in the yard, and he says, "What you all doing?" And I said, "Well, we're building a house." And I said, "But we're about to go in and have a cup of coffee." So I want to tell you just a little bit about this man. His name is Wild Willie. Now, he didn't just come by this moniker accidentally. He came by it because he earned it. So I'll give you a couple examples of how he earned it. He used to race dirt circle in our state. We have quite a few dirt circle tracks. And he was one of those guys that would, when he was racing in a dirt circle, he just put his car right in the middle of, you know, you just look at him and you say, "Man, Willie, don't go there. You're going to get killed." But he'd do it anyway, and he didn't get killed, but he often wrecked, and sometimes he actually got through and won the race. So that's kind of Wild Willie. Another interesting story that this was told me by Wild Willie, he's driving down one of our gravel township roads one day, and he sees a tornado. So what's he do? He decides he wants to get a close look. So he goes chasing a tornado. He didn't just chase it, he caught it. And as he tells that story, he says, "I don't know how many times that my car flipped in the air, but in the end it landed on its wheels, pointed the wrong direction, in the other road ditch." He found all the mail that he had lost over the last several years, come out from under the seat in the dirt and the dust. Kind of interesting. He's a storyteller anyway. But anyway, that's Wild Willie. chases and catches tornadoes. But you know, there's still one more thing that if you're not convinced yet that he earned this moniker, Wild Willie, listen to this one. He was sent on the main street back when he should have been in high school in a small town in South Dakota. And just for kicks, he pulled out a revolver from under the seat, had a car full of high school kids with him, and empties out all the bullets, puts one back in, you know, a revolver, you can spend a cylinder. And the game's called Russian Roulette. And what's he do? He puts the barrel in his mouth, pulls the trigger. Well, he woke up several days later in the hospital, had a steel plate in the roof of his mouth, where his mouth, the roof of his mouth should have been, missing several front teeth, and a horrible ringing in his ears. That's Wild Willie. So I had to tell you that story about Wild Willie so I could tell you this next story about the baby calf. You know, as I said, he pulled in the yard in a cloud of dust, and we invited in for a cup of coffee. And as we sat there having a cup of coffee, pretty soon he says, you know, I've been asking several ministers, but they never had a very good answer. He asked me the question. Now, this is 40, 50 years ago, so you know, I'm new in the church, new in my understanding. But he asked the question while we're drinking coffee, what's heaven like? Well, you know, that the other ministers in the community didn't have much of an answer for him. I didn't either. In fact, I think if he'd asked me that question today, I probably still couldn't fully answer that question. But anyway, you know, after listening to the antics that Wild Willie pulled, you know, we probably don't have to wonder why he would ask such a question. He's probably a little bit worried about what heaven was like. So the question really is, what is the kingdom of God like? And so as I mentioned earlier, I want to tell you a little bit, I want to give you just a little glimpse of what the kingdom of God is going to be like through the eyes of a baby calf. So anyway, in this analogy, remember, we're in the womb, the calf is us, and I'm God. So I had a cow that began to calve quite early in the morning, and by noon she still didn't have a calf. And so this is starting to concern me. I think Mr. Mullen's cough is going around a little bit. I noticed that last night. But anyway, she couldn't have this little baby calf. Now normally, a cow will have a calf in less than an hour, start to finish, it's over. But here she was, fooled around all morning, no calf. So I'm getting pretty concerned, and I wait a while yet, I wait till mid-afternoon, and she still doesn't have a calf, so I'm starting to wonder, she has to have something wrong. You know, was the calf just too big? Was the calf backwards? Was it a breech calf? Was there something else wrong with the calf that she just couldn't have the calf? So I got her in the barn, and she went to the barn pretty easy because I think she knew she needed a little help. But I got her in the barn, and I reached in. You know, you take your shirt off, roll your sleeve up, and reach in to see what's wrong. Well, to my great surprise, when I did that, what did I find? You know, normally a baby calf is born front feet first, and then his nose. And I reach in, and I get a hold of front foot, and it's not very big. I find the other one, it's not very big either, because sometimes they'll have one leg back, and that makes it hard for the cow to deliver the calf. So there's two small front feet, I reach in a little further, and there's the nose. And, I mean, there's nothing wrong here. This cow should have been able to have this calf. So, I got a hold, you know, I got to tell you, it's kind of slippery in there, but I got a hold of the two front feet, and you kind of grab them between your fingers, and you get a good hold on them, and I pulled. What happened? This little calf jerked his feet right out of my hand. So I reach in there again, get a better hold. I pull again, he does the same thing to me again. Well, one thing's kind of good about this, I know he's alive. But what was the problem? Why couldn't he be born? So I finally figured it out as I worked on delivering this baby calf. He didn't want to be born. He liked it in there. He was getting fed his three meals. It was warm, cozy, a little crowded, but he didn't want to come out. So I think that brings us to one of the first lessons that I have for you is, have you ever been a little bit like that baby calf? As you, in this world, and God reaches down, grabs a hold, and gives you a pull. He wants to bring you to the kingdom. That's your calling, by the way. So have you ever resisted God a little bit? I'd have. I did. And I probably still do from time to time. So that's really our first lesson. Do we resist God being born? I'd like to take you to the first scripture here in 2 Peter 3. Probably should put my glasses on. I was wondering why these words were kind of crawling around on the paper. Being in 2 Peter in verse 3, or chapter 3 and verse 9, it says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some would count slackness, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. You know that, for all of us to come to repentance, we kind of have to realize, don't we, that that's really the door to the kingdom of God. We have to approach God in a repented state, in a clean state. So that's one of the lessons that I learned from this baby calf. That's one of those lessons that the more that he resisted, the more determined I was to see this little baby calf born. I didn't, like God, I don't want to lose a single one. They're all precious. So that's one of the lessons. The more he resisted, the more determined I was to deliver him. I'd like to continue reading then in verse 10, same chapter, same verse, 2 Peter 3. To back that up a little bit, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Of course, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, both earth and the works that are burned up in it. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And this is going back to repentance. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. I think I might just go ahead and I headed all the way to verse 18, but I think I'll just go down to verse 17. You, therefore, brethren, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory both now and forever. So that was a lesson that the little baby calf needed to learn. It's a lesson we need to learn. We're in the womb, we're in there to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that was one of the lessons. We tend to become a little too complacent, a little bit too comfortable, and we want to stay here, don't we? We want to keep one foot in this world. God's telling us that in the Bible that we just see through a glass darkly, very much like that little calf. You know, he was in the womb. And, you know, and I think the little calf probably thought that he could see. Kind of dark, but he could see. Just like us. We're in a world, and we can't really see what's out there. Just like that baby calf, we're a little afraid of the kingdom of God, because it's a mystery to us. So he didn't want to be born. He thought he could see, and he thought that he could hear. Of course, it was just his mom's big old stomach gurgling and grinding away on the hay that she ate that morning. But he could hear, although not much. You know, I'm going to skip the nose and the taste. Of course, that won't work. But he also thought that he could feel. You know, he could kind of move around in that place a little bit. And he could feel things, feel her laying down, feel her standing up, probably feel when the cow next door bunted her. You know, he was feeling things, but really not very much. But you know, you should have seen him the next morning. I finally got the little calf on the ground. And he's a healthy little guy. But the next morning I went out to the barn early to check on him. You should have seen him running around the barn, bucking, kicking, smelling everything he could smell. Probably things he shouldn't smell, but he was. But he was looking at everything. For the first time in his life, in this new world, he could really see. And then as he ran around the barn, it was a frosty morning, and he could see the frost glistening on the gates, and he could see the birds, and he could hear the birds singing in the trees. And he realized that, wow, I can really hear. So this was a tremendous morning. But probably the very best thing that he was able to do was to finally get up alongside of his mom and get that first sweet taste of milk. And of course, as often happens when the little baby's getting milk, the mama cow will reach around with her head and lick on him. So I just, you know, it had to feel really good to him, because before he thought he could really feel, but it wasn't much, was it? Now he could really feel. So this little calf was learning that life in this new world was fantastic. It was filled with things that he never before imagined. I'm just going to refer to Matthew 13. It says that this is the story of the treasure in the field. It says that the kingdom of God is like a treasure that's hidden in the field. And that's what this little calf was learning. This place was a treasure. And 2 Peter 3 and 13, it says, this is a place where righteousness dwells. And that's absolutely true. So there's another lesson that we can learn from this baby calf that I think is kind of interesting. There are several lessons, actually, that we could learn. But this next one is important for us to know and to realize that this baby calf couldn't stay in his mother's womb. Neither can we. We cannot stay in this world forever. In a week or so after the time that this calf should be born, the placenta begins to die. The lifeline to this baby calf begins to dry up, and the calf will die. So you can't stay. He can't stay, and neither can we stay in this world. Romans 12. I'll start in verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, though through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. So that's what that little calf needed, wasn't it? He needed a measure of faith while he was in the womb, that this coming world was a better place. God reminds us over in 1 John chapter 2, and I've turned there, that the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, that little calf just needed to stop resisting and yield to the one, the Creator, who had made him. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter 5 and read what it has to say there. Over in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, I'm going to start in the middle of verse 5. It says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, in verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in this world. But may the God of all grace, who's called us, who's reached into this world, got a hold of us, began to pull, that this God who's called us toward eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, to make you perfect, establish, and strengthen you, and settle you. So, this is telling us clearly, a little byline for you, resist Satan, but assist God in your calling. There's another lesson that I want to add. There's more. I just have time for a few. Another lesson for us from this little baby calf is that just as a calf needed to be in the womb to grow physically and be ready to be born into the next life that he was going to experience, so do we need to grow, not just physically, but to be a part of the kingdom of God, we have to grow spiritually. So we need time. Just as he needed time in the womb to grow, so do we. We need time to grow. You know, there are churches out there that teach, I guess it's called the rapture, isn't it? That this is going to happen instantly. No, brethren, it takes time. We each have time. If we do the multiplication, God has given us about 23,000 days to live. We're going to sleep a third of that away. We're probably going to eat a third of that away. So we really don't have very many days to get our life right so that we're prepared to enter the kingdom. Turn with me then to Romans 8. I think there's a little bit to be said there that applies. Romans 8, I'm going to start in verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You notice there it says the sufferings of this present time. It's a process that we enter. It's through a process that we enter the kingdom of God. For the earnest expectation, verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope for us. Verse 21, because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know, verse 22, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So in this passage, God compares our life in this world to the birthing process, to the time we spend in the womb, and the experiences that we must have to finally be ready to be delivered. We need this time on earth to overcome Satan. We need this time on earth to go on to perfection. We need this time to be ready to become the bride of Jesus Christ. So here we are at the Feast of Tabernacles. We've been hearing some wonderful messages about what this day means to us, this time that we're spending here in the womb of the world. It's the seventh month of Tishri. From God's sacred calendar, of course. And in this seventh month, it's kind of interesting. God has spread a table before us with a great spiritual feast. And we're doing it right here in this beautiful area, Lake George. So we came here as to get a little foretaste of what the kingdom of God is like, to learn a little bit more, to get a glimpse of what the kingdom of God looks like. We fill ourselves at the table physically, don't we? But let's stop and think about something. There are four annual Sabbaths in this month. That's over half of the annual Sabbath days of God. There are four weekly Sabbaths in this month. So now we're up to eight. And if we count the 6 days of the Feast of Tabernacles with a sermonette and a sermon, then we can add 12 more to that number. We add a Bible study and a few other of the activities that we've been to, and we have had opportunity to sit at the table with God, eat his food, and to be at feast with him. It's just a little foretaste of the kingdom. But we have had ample opportunity to be fed from the table of God by God. It's full of his spiritual words. It truly is why God calls these days a feast. It's a feast of his words. What a privilege we have to be invited to and to sit at the table with God, to listen to him and to learn from him. You know, we don't want to be like that little calf in its mother's womb, hunching up its back, bracing its feet, and just saying, "I don't want to be born. I'm just going to stay here. It's comfy." We don't want to be like Wild Willie chasing the wind, and doing other foolish and crazy and wild things. You know, God's not going to put up with wild people for long. So we need to settle down, and we need to be wise. I picked up a scripture from Proverbs 9. I'm just going to read it because I got it out of the Amplified Bible because I like the way it was worded a little better. And in that Bible, it kind of reflects on Willie, Wild Willie. "Engaging in evil is sport to the fool who chases the wind after sin. But to a man of understanding, using godly wisdom brings joy." And another chapter that you could probably read a little later is Proverbs 14, because it has a lot to say about the ways of a fool versus the ways of the wise. The unrighteous are simply not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's straight from the pages of the Bible. 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to refer to it, in chapter 9 says that we've been washed and we've been sanctified. We've been made clean. I've got one more scripture I'd like to read. I don't think we could talk about this subject without going back to the very last book of the Bible. Second to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21. I'm going to read the first seven verses. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. In verse 4, God says, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write these words, for they're true and they're faithful. You know, this is certain. You know, if you really stop and think about it a little bit, we're here. We have tangible things that we can touch. We're here as individuals, and we meet each other, and we have fun with each other. But you know, we're temporary. The kingdom of God is more permanent. It's the real thing. It's why we're here. So, if you can, let me continue reading. He who overcomes, back to verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water, of life, freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he'll be my son. You know, this is kind of an aside for a second. I was just reading this the other day. There are scientists in this world, in this country, that are trying to duplicate chlorophyll. That's the green stuff in the leaves of plants. They've been trying for years to create chlorophyll. They haven't been able to do it. God did it. In fact, it's a part of all the plants that we know and see, part of the greenery around us. God did it at the very beginning. He's been doing it ever since. Isn't that kind of amazing? We can't duplicate the things that God makes. We're just not able to. So anyway, I just read that and I thought it was interesting reading. I never thought about it before. But there's a time coming when we'll really be able to see. We'll see some fascinating things. And we'll hear things that we've never heard before. And we'll feel things that we've never felt before. Can you imagine just walking with God and Jesus Christ? Can you imagine talking to them? Can you just imagine to sit before the throne of God and listen to him face to face? That's coming. It's a fantastic time that we are going to have in all of eternity. You know, we can only now just imagine our future. We can get small glimpses of that future, but God's word assures us that it's real. Like I said, it's permanent. The kingdom that's coming is permanent. We're temporary. We're going to have a great time in eternity. God's word assures us it's real, it's coming, so let's get busy and make ourselves ready.